Hebrews chapter 3. Not a very big chapter, but it's got a lot of good stuff in it. And I'll begin by reading it, and then we'll come back and dissect and see what we got in here, what he's got for us today. Okay, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony to those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved that with that generation, and said, they did always err in their head, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are partakers of Christ, we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they have heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved? 40 years. Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Okay. I mean, I think I could spend a day on this chapter, really. I mean, there's just so many thought processes coming from so many angles. And here's what I'll say about it first thing. This is a parable. There's a lot of parabolic stuff in this little chapter. He's going to expose some of them to you. Okay? Or I'm going to, what he exposed to me. How's that? Huh? Yeah, that's holding you from getting in. You'll never rest if you don't. Yeah. There's a whole bunch of little nuggets like that. Those little things that just change the whole picture. But in this first verse it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren." We know he was not talking to everybody on the face of the earth, was he? Right? So there must be some unholy brethren. Right? I mean, if there's holy brethren, there's got to be some unholy brethren. The opposite to it. He says, "But the holy brethren are partakers of the heavenly calling." Now, does that mean everybody? We know it doesn't mean everybody. Anybody in their right mind knows that. He said, okay, so therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Who is the apostle and high priest of our profession? It was the Christ. Now, the word profession here, literally, they call it profession, but the language says confession or profession. Profession, okay? Not like you're professing something, but a profession is a job, isn't it? My profession is a car salesman. That's my job. Whatever you're doing, right? So his job is, we should be considering what he did as his job. How's that? The book says, when he appears, we'll be what? Just like he is. Okay? So if this is what he did, then we got to start looking at things. What did he do in his life? Not the literal letter of what he did, but the principles that he brought forth and the way he portrayed his life and lived his life. Does that make sense? Okay. And it says about him now, who was Or in the word was really when there, it should be in being. He said, who being faithful to him that appointed him. It wasn't like he was faithful back then. And if you use the word was, it's past tense, like maybe he's not faithful now. So Christ is always faithful. You have past, present, and future, right? So that word should really be being faithful to him that appointed him. See, he didn't volunteer and say, hey, can you send me? I'll go down and do that for you. It wasn't that. He was appointed by the Father. As also Moses was faithful in all his house. Did Moses have a choice? He was chosen. That's what God has shown us from the very beginning in all these things, from the beginning to the end. Everybody that did anything for him in the positive realm of the spiritual realm of things were ones that he chose long before they even come on the scene. Just like Hannah, when she didn't have a child, God gave her Samuel. But the child was already picked out and chosen to be a priest. See? I mean, to be the prophet, to be the voice of their generation before the child was ever conceived. And that's the way God has done it since the beginning of time. And God doesn't change. I know the church world changes their methods, but God doesn't change. So everything that's being done is done in His manner, or it's man's religious hoodoo that you're playing with. And, you know, I used to have a different view of the church, and I'm not down in the church. They can do anything they want to. But there's all kinds of things out there. You can go to the American Legion, you can go to the Moose Lodge, and they're just as faithful to their organization or more so than most of the churches are to theirs. See, they're just an organization. See, there's no place in this book, and I know it may shock people that hear it on the tape, but there's not one place in this book that says you should get up and go to church on Sunday morning. It just doesn't say it anywhere. In any language, I mean, someone might make one up and put it in there, but it was not in the original writings in any way that said you go to the church.
Heaven forbid you don't have 2 meetings a month.
Yeah, heaven forbid. Okay, so he's showing you that Christ and Moses, and he was showing you there that Moses was also a type of Christ, wasn't he? So we can see that. If you go back and read the old stuff about Moses, you'll see all the patterns. Okay, verse 3 says, because this man, what man was they talking about? Jesus the Christ. Was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. He said the Christ was more, Jesus was more than Moses, inasmuch as he who has built the house has more honor than the house. Who built the house? God built the house. The Christ, you know, the Spirit of God did all the building, right? So he's saying Moses was a type, but Jesus was the reality of it. He was the reality of it.
It's not about the man, it's about the Christ.
It's about the Spirit inside the house. So Moses was just a man, a type, and a shadow, and Jesus the Christ was the reality of the whole thing.
But still a man.
Still a man, Jesus was. Verse 4, because every house is builded, and literally that word is created. For every house is created, okay, by some man. But the one that built or created all things is God. God didn't build a house. He created a house, didn't he? He created a house called Adam, was the first one. Know you not that you are the tabernacle of the living God, right? See? And people don't realize these are shadows and types and allegories and metaphors and parables and all these symbolic things that he's telling us in this. He's telling us so much more when he says one thing, and if our minds is open to hear what he said, my God, he can just open the whole picture up to you. It's just like a flower, like you show it in that high-speed camera, and a rose or a big flower flies open. That's the way this should be in our minds when we understand, oh my God, this is so beautiful. Look what he did. Wow. You know, it opened up. I understand. And that's the way it is to me. I mean, I'm just sharing what goes on in my head. Maybe you don't want to know it, but that's what goes on. That's the part in my head. Oh, wow. You know. Okay, verse 5. And Moses, not verily, but indeed, was faithful in all of his house. He was the most faithful one in his whole family. As a servant, for a testimony, or, and the word testimony is as evidence given. He was being used, and the word says it was evidence giving in the Greek language there. So if all the things that Moses did as a servant was for evidence, of something, what would you say that is? Wouldn't be that be symbolism, signs, to show you this is to show you that he is following after the nature of his Father, after Christ. Okay. A servant for a testimony or evidence given of those things which were to be what? Spoken after or spoken later on. So right then, when Moses was going through this, do you think Moses understood what he was doing?
And that's the same way we are. When we're going through something, we can't talk about it until after.
Until you experience it. See, you can have a revelation. I was just talking with a gentleman this week about it. You can have a revelation, but revelation is just information until you have an experience to tie that revelation into being assimilated into you. Until you experience it, it's just it's knowledge. It's information in your head. Until you have the experience to tie it together.
It has to like ferment.
That seed has to germinate and sprout and grow. And until you have that experience, that thing will never grow.
I mean, it's like you could read all the books you want on how to do brain surgery. Doesn't mean you can do it.
But if you'd never cut someone's head open and saw what was going on, you would never. You should start with a cadaver, I'm sure. But well, most of them are.
It's like that. That's what I always say about you can have the cake recipe, but until you make it and eat it,
you don't know if it's any good or not.
Yeah.
The experience of eating that cake, the experience of putting it together, and that's what he's trying to teach us. That it's not just going to church and hear somebody tell you something. It's something that has to be assimilated into me, and I have to take it in. And just like he said here about. We'll get down to it in a few minutes about that, and I'll express it more down there, so I'll just let that lay. I know it's coming. Verse 6, it goes on to say, but Christ is the Son over his own house. See, he made his house. The same Spirit that's in Christ is in you, right? So the Christ that was in Jesus is in you. And he's the Son over his own house. You know why? Because he's the one that created the house to start with. The Spirit of God created the house. The first house, Adam, and everyone since then. Whose house, it says, are we, but it should say we are. Aren't we his house? If we hold fast, and there's an if, and that if word is there. It's an E-A-N is the Greek word, I think. And it means it's a conditional word. It means if, you know. So if we hold fast the confidence, okay? And that word confidence isn't what most people think confidence is. Confidence isn't being mealy-mouthed. It says literally boldness, courage, freedom in speaking frankly and bluntly. Mm-hmm. To the point. Don't sugarcoat it to make somebody believe it, and they don't really believe it, that you're just trying to say words to make them think that you're doing something for them.
That's
just,
when we ask, Lord, increase our boldness.
That's right. That's what the apostles did. Increase our boldness. Mm-hmm. So if we hold fast that boldness, that frankness, that freedom in speaking frankly and boldly, and the rejoicing, and that word rejoicing is literally boasting, you know, and I don't mean bragging, that's not bragging about anything, it's giving glory to God, okay? Giving credit to who's responsible for the whole thing. Of the hope or the expectation in a stable way to the end, or until the end, okay? Until the end. So, how long do you have to do this?
Until the end.
Well, where's the end?
When he says it's done.
When we're done. We move on out.
And the age of the ages.
Yeah, that, I mean, you know, everybody thinks we just get it and then it's over with. Mm-hmm. And there's no end. You know, there were some people that used to come here years ago and they knew there was something here, but they took off and went on a run. They were from way down in Kentucky, down around Lexington. And they borrowed some money and they didn't pay it back. And they come back a few years later, 6-7 years later, they came back. And the guy felt convicted. I never said a word to him. He said, you know, I know I owe you money. I said, yeah, I know. I never went after him about anything. I mean, that's between him and God, you know. And he gave me some money and he said, I'll pay you the rest of it. You know, since we're coming back, I'm going to start paying you and I'll get you caught up, you know. Okay. And the second time they come back, or third time they come back, we went out to eat, and the man asked me, he says, when does all this hell stop? And I said, where'd you get that idea? He said, what? I said, where did you get the idea you can come to a fellowship meeting and everything will be fixed, and you won't go through any more struggles? He said, "You mean it won't stop?" And I said, "Not as long as you're living." It won't, will it? I mean, you're going to...
Your struggles won't stop.
No.
How
you look at them will. And see, he was looking for a magic wand.
Not necessarily be
held. No.
It won't be pleasant anymore,
but if you know how to handle them, it's not a big deal. Yeah. But he took offense to it, and they've never been back since. He drove off in his BMW and went home. Stayed home. Yeah. Hey, nothing I can do about it. And, you know, I'm not worried about it. I mean, you know, like I say, they beat us out of something. That's their hide, isn't it? Not mine.
Yeah.
I could use the money, but you know what? I ain't going after them. There's a lot of them around here I could do that with, too. Just let them go. They got to live with it. And like I said, really it's a cheap price to pay. They couldn't get into you any deeper.
Yeah.
Cheap price to find out who they are. Verse 7. Wherefore... as the Holy Ghost said today. That word today, what's today really mean? If you look at that word, you know what it really means? N-O-W, now. He says, now, as God spoke back then, it's no different him speaking today, is it? So when God's talking to you, guess what he's talking about?
Now.
He's not talking historically. He's not talking futuristically. God is in the now, okay? God, wherever God is now. And they don't want to deal with now. They'd rather say what's already over or someday it's going to happen. But it's happening right now.
What a procrastinator.
And I shared that with somebody today too, or the other day, about procrastinating. Had a guy used to come here. He's dead now. And he used to brag about it. He'd say, I'm a procrastinator. And I was teaching Proverbs one day and come across this word procrastination. And when I got to it, I said, I'm not going to tell you what that word means like I normally do. So I'm not going to tell you. But if anybody wants to know when the meeting's over, you can come to me personally and I'll express to you what it was. And just as soon as over, buddy, he was up and come right to me. What's that word mean? I said, "You don't want to know." He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "No, you don't." He said, "Yes, I do. Tell me." I said, "All right, hang on to your hat. It means you're lazy, so get up off your big rear end and get to work. You got no reason for not being able to do something. You're just lazy." He wasn't around much longer. I knew he would be offended by it. And he was. That's all right. But that's what procrastination means. Look in here what this word procrastination means. They translate it from a word which means lazy. Yep. Same thing. But anyway, he says, today or now, if you hear his voice. That's the whole verse right there. Now, if you hear his voice. Harden not your hearts. And we know that word heart is what? Mind. Harden not your minds as in the provocation. Those people were offended back there in the desert when God spoke to them, weren't they? That's what he's telling you right here. They were offended. They hardened their hearts or their minds. They got offended in their minds because of what he said to them. Don't you know that the very words that he spoke then that are being spoken now have the same effect? You take the truth and speak to people, what do they do? Absolutely. It messes up with that ego man. So he says, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, and you know the wilderness is a place of testing, and the wilderness can be right in the midst of 1,000 people or 10,000 people or wherever.
That provocation is temptation.
Huh?
Provocation is temptation.
No, it says, as in the provocation, they were provoked. That's the word for provoking somebody, provocation.
Yeah.
They were provoked in the day of temptation. When they were being tempted in the desert or tested, they were provoked, and provoked means they were agitated in the mind, you know, stirred up a little bit. Big piece of sand in their clam. They might have found a big rock in there or something. Yeah. Okay, verse 9. When your fathers, he says, tried me and proved me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years, they were provoked. They didn't like it. Therefore, I was not grieved, I was displeased with this generation. Which generation? The ones that were provoked. So when we are provoked by the Word of God and get stirred up and get upset and angry like many, many people do, churches are full of people that get angry. Okay? When they do, they got a problem. And they're locking themselves out. They're shutting the door themselves. God didn't shut the door. You know, it's like they're trying to get in and they're pushing the door to get in, but you're supposed to pull it back and walk in. You know, you ever see people do that? Try to get through the door the wrong way? Just turn the knob and pull it towards you and open up. So, and I said, they did always or incessantly, that's always, they did incessantly err in their where? In their minds, not their hearts, but their minds. And they have not known my ways. They have not known my ways. They knew there's a God, but they didn't know anything about his ways, because if they had, they wouldn't have been offended and provoked by the words spoken to them, would they?
Well, if you're offended, you don't try to find his ways.
No, you're trying to get away from them. Okay, so verse 11 goes on and says, "So I swear in my wrath." This word is orge. Okay? It means what?
Passion.
Desire. Thumos means
passion.
Okay. Orge means, it's 3709 in the Strong's dictionary, but it means a desire, an excitement of the mind. So I swear in the desires or the excitement of mind, they shall not enter into my rest. And that's an abode or my place of rest. Now, everybody thinks, you know, the church world has got this thing about the little log cabin in the corner of heaven somewhere.
Mansion.
The mansion. It's, well, they said, I'll just settle for a log cabin, you know. But anyway, they don't understand that they cannot enter into his rest. His rest is within you. This is his house that he comes in and he lives in. And he comes to rest in here. Whenever you come to his rest, you know what that means? It means just like Jacob was when he was wrestling with God all night long when it was dark. There's no more wrestling in you. When you accept what God wants in your life and go along with what he says, and it doesn't make any difference what you want to do, if he says, I want this, that's okay. It's okay. Whatever my Father wants, that's what I want. That's what has to be in our minds. What did Jesus say? Not my will, but thy will be done. That's the attitude and the mindset that we have to have. And if we don't, it's a learned process. I mean, he's not going to come along and just smack you upside the head and all of a sudden you got it. It's a process. Huh?
Be nice.
Sometimes it'd be quicker and easier. We wouldn't have to wrestle so much. But we have to learn that it's not about that. We have to learn willingly. See? Yeah. We need to understand that it's a willing thing we give it up. It's not him taking it from us, taking privileges from us, taking our rights from us. No, nothing. Paul said, everything's lawful for me, didn't he? But everything isn't profitable. And there's where we have to come to. I don't care what I can do. I can do anything I want to. But if I do it and offend somebody, then I have done somebody wrong. I've done something wrong.
What if you offend yourself?
Well, then it's the same thing.
Yeah.
If I offend myself, there's something wrong with me already. There's something, a weak spot in my thinking that needs to be addressed. See, if I'm offended at anything I do, then something's wrong. Something's wrong with me if I'm offended. Whoever's offended, the problem lies within that person. So if I'm offended at something that I even myself do, then I have something I need to find out what's wrong with it. My thinking's not lining up to the Word of God, is it? So we're our own judges, aren't we?
Wouldn't that be akin to seek us to worship him in spirit and in truth?
And in truth? Sure it would be. And you can't do that unless you are totally honest with yourself and everybody else you deal with.
Yeah. You know? It is what it is.
I shared with all of you about a man, he's dead now, but he was about as heathen at the time as anybody could be, you know. And I went to talk to him about something, and he jumped my case about something, and I was offended. And I walked outside the door of his business and I said, well, who's this uncircumcised Philistine think he is messing with a man of God, you know? And God spoke to me just as plain as days and said he was right, wasn't he? Whoops. I got one stuck in me right there, you know? And I had to get out and go back inside and say, I apologize for my attitude. He said, what attitude? Of course, his attitude was so bad he wouldn't note an attitude if it bit him on the nose. But still, I knew, God checked me, that I had a bad attitude to that man. That man didn't do anything wrong. He was right about what I was doing. So he can speak through any dumbass he wants to, right?
There's where you can offend
I felt the offense, but I knew it was wrong and it had to be dealt with.
Your offense.
It was my offense. I was offended, but he did the right thing. And like I say, anything's God. It's all God, so he can use anything and everybody to correct me. And at least I thank God that I was sensitive enough to realize that I knew I made a mistake and I had to go back and make it right.
He opened your ears to
hear. He sure did. It wasn't comfortable, but I did it. And like I say, the man didn't even know what I was talking about.
Yeah.
But I still made the gesture, hey, I'm sorry, I had a wrong attitude in what I did. He said, yeah, he didn't know. But I had to confront myself about it.
He was clueless.
He was clueless. He was. I liked the man, you know, but he was clueless. What can you do? Okay.
12.
Okay, 12. Take heed. What's that mean?
Pay attention.
What'd you say?
Pay attention.
Absolutely. Pay attention, brethren, lest there be any of you, an evil mind. Okay, it should be evil mind of unbelief in departing or falling away from the living God. So it tells you everything you need is already there.
Carnal mind is death.
Yeah, you're falling away from God. You're getting away from God. But that evil mind of unbelief, when I don't believe what God tells me, that's what happened to the ones in the wilderness. Yeah, you didn't believe it, you know. But I mean, they didn't believe it, and God gave them to them, and they still didn't believe it. Even after he delivered them and walked them through the desert and took them away from all the Egyptians and killed them in that Red Sea and fed them with food, everything they wanted, provided for them for 40 years, and they still would not believe. After they, even their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes, they were just kids. And even when they were children, they had shoes, and when they got bigger, their shoes growed with them. And they forgot everything. They took everything for granted. They didn't believe God was who he was.
Well, they're listening to the wrong voice in their head.
Absolutely. And that's what happens to people today is the same. And that's why he set it up that way.
You know, just like you said, right now, if we are being taken care of every day.
Yep.
And this furnace issue, if it went out, that was a test to see how our attitude got in. To say, wait a minute, I'm going to take care of you in that.
Hey, well, didn't he say he didn't take you out in the desert to kill you? See? So he didn't take us all these years. He's took me through 64 years plus of life. Is he going to take me out there now to shove me off a cliff? Come on.
Well, I mean, like all the things you went through.
Yeah, look at all the things you've went through in your life in that wreck. And,
or anybody really
yeah.
goes through.
But I mean, he had some extreme things there. Look at all those things. There. He did all that for nothing?
Yeah. Is that also a test to see if you're really going to seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, his thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And all this other stuff will take care of itself. It'll be added to you.
Yeah, and you don't even have to think about it.
Uh-huh.
You don't even have to think about that stuff.
How far the I am that you believe, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, people do have trouble with that, believing that they are
part of God.
Part of God, you know, I am. And they're saying, you know, be careful how you use those words, because you are talking about your divinity.
Yeah. Well,
when you use it negatively, I'm stupid or I'm this or that.
You're telling God he's stupid?
Yeah.
That's not a good practice. But God can't be offended anyway, you know.
But he'll give you some experiences. Like
I promise you he will. Where was that at? Oh, yes, in Matthew 5. I think it is. 18. This goes with that passage right there about that. In Matthew 5, what you said there, Lisa, Matthew 5:18 says, because verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall nowise pass the law till all be fulfilled. Okay? So that concept, and that's this concept is still in their mind about heaven's up there and we're down here and there's a big gulf between us and I can't possibly be connected with God in any way. Someday if I'm real good, maybe he'll let me go to heaven. You know, all false concepts that the religious system has brought up. Until we realize that God is already within us and we need to reconnect only in our thinking process, we're going to be under the law. And that's why they're failures. But what they don't realize, you can't fail.
No.
It's an impossibility to fail. We can only do what God wants us to do. And we can't do anything less than what he wants us to do. See? So every mistake I make was planned in my life to help me get somewhere. Have to understand this is part of my walk. It's okay. I'm not condemning myself for anything that I've done.
That's why I said back in that first verse, you know, about holy brethren.
Yeah.
Think about this.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. Just
yeah.
Think about this. I thought you should have chosen yet.
Yeah, that's what he says.
Think about it.
Okay, verse 13. But exhort yourself, not one another, exert yourself. Encourage yourself, exhort yourself daily. Or it should, let me read it. I'm going to read it and then I'll go back to it. But exhort yourself daily while it is called today. Okay? So it should say this. But exhort or encourage yourself accordingly each day, it should say. Accordingly each day. That's what the language actually says. Accordingly each day, as long as it is called now. Hello? As long as, so when should you be encouraging yourself?
Right now.
Right, all the time. See? Don't give it up. Lest any of you be hardened through the what? The delusion of sin or missing the mark. So if I miss something, see, that's the whole thing I said about, I don't judge myself if I make a mistake. I'm saying, what can I learn from this and how can I avoid this situation in the future? And that's what he just said right there. Through the deceitfulness or the delusion of missing the mark. Just because I missed the mark, God didn't say I'm bad. That's man's idea. I'm not judging myself. That's a delusion to judge yourself because you made a mistake. Learn from it. It's so much clearer when God opens your mind to see these things. It's not bad to make mistakes. They're a gift. So I can learn something. So I can change the way I think. Verse 14, it goes on to say, because we are made partakers of Christ. We are what? We are made partakers of the Christ. If, and that little word if's there, the Greek word in, E-A-N. If we hold the beginning of our confidence, or our, and the word confidence here is foundation. If we hold fast the foundation steadfast until the end. So what's the foundation? No other foundation in 1 Corinthians 3, 11. No other foundation can be laid other than the foundation which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So that's the foundation. So if we hold on to the Christ, we got nothing to worry about, do we? Don't let go. Just stay with it. Well, what if your family don't like it? So what? What if your friends don't like it? So what? What if your coworkers don't like it? So what? What if your neighbors don't like it? So what? It doesn't make any difference to me. I mean, as far as I win this game, there's no backing out of it now. Why would I even think about backing out?
Steadfast means you can't be moved.
That's right.
No matter what.
Never turn it loose. Just hang on to it. In the end, you'll know where it's at the end. So will everybody else. Verse 15. While it is said, and that's really not what it should say in the Greek. It should say, in the saying today, he said, in this saying is what it should say. In this saying today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation.
He just repeated
what had been said before here and plus was said way back when God was talking with the Jewish people in the Exodus. Okay? But it should say, while it is said, or in the saying, now, if you will hear his voice, if you hear his voice, you know what? I don't think anybody hardly can say they don't hear his voice that's got any call at all. You couldn't possibly have a call from God and not hear his voice. He said, harden not your minds as in the provocation or when he provoked them. Okay? They were provoked. Don't be provoked about it. Do something about it. Change something. Tell me what being mad does.
It blows the light out of your mind.
It blows the light, anger's the wind that blows the light out of your mind. But when you are provoked, your blood pressure changes. Nobody else's. You know what I found out? I like me. I'm satisfied with me. That's not being arrogant. I'm just saying, Hey, God made me. I'm okay with me. Yeah. I'm not trying to impress anybody. I'm okay with me.
I like me more now than I did.
Huh?
I
like me a lot better than I used to. Because now I know I'm accepted. See, I'm not saying I believe I'm accepted or I think I'm accepted. I'm telling you, I know I'm accepted. My Father loves me. I don't have any issue with that.
Don't have to fit in.
No, I don't have to make anything fit. And you know, when just like anything else, if you try to get something to fit, you've got to change the shape of it a lot of times to make it work. And see, I've already been made in perfection.
Your priorities have changed.
Hey, weren't we made perfect? He said when he made us back in Genesis 1:26, when he finished, he looked back at everything he made. What did he say?
It's very good.
It's very good. See, I'm telling you, I know I was made the way he wanted me to be made. The only problem I had was my thinking told me I was something else, and I still believed parts of that. I still may believe some parts that's not right, but I'm in a process, and I'm okay with that.
That body of death is the one.
Oh, wretched man that I am, yeah. Who shall deliver me from this body of death?
That body of death is the one that continues to try to resurrect and speak to
you. Sure it is. That old carnal mind is kicking all along. And see, Jesus even said when he was tempted and he walked for 40 days, 40 nights in the desert without food and water, and what did it say happened to the devil?
Departed for a season.
So that means he was only gone for a while, and whenever he come back out of the desert, guess what? He was right there talking at him again, right between the ears. See, that's all. And we got to deal with the same thing. So we go through our temptations, no matter how many temptations or provocations we have, whatever they are, you know, get over it, because there's more of them coming, because we're not there yet. We're in a process. And we're going to get there, but you have to first accept yourself.
And to have in that state of liking who we are,
mm-hmm.
You know, compassion on those that hear that other voice loud and clear.
And even the ones that condemn us. Who cares?
Well, I'm saying the man that hears that carnal man speak to him loud and clear, it's telling him he's no good.
Well, sure. That's obvious, yes.
And to say, you know, you're hearing that louder than you need to hear it.
Mm-hmm. And we all know it's back here talking, just don't believe it.
Yeah.
Just don't believe it. First, if you know something, you won't have to worry about the believing and thinking part of it, will you? You'll have it taken care of. Were we in 16? Because some, when they had heard, not did, but were provoked, howbeit should be but not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But not all of them were provoked. That's telling you, some of them come out with the right attitude, didn't they?
Yeah.
Not all of them.
We're free.
Yeah, but see, most of them didn't come out of the desert. But the ones that came out by Moses heard something.
Yeah, some of them came and didn't. That, I think that's why they got provoked, because they didn't actually hear. They were just following it.
They were following the crowd, and they didn't like the way the leaders were doing things, so they murmured and complained.
Mm-hmm. They didn't know what their freedom meant.
Nope. Well, you in verse 13, I don't know if I said it or not, when it said to exhort yourself or encourage yourself,
yeah.
I want to back up to that, because I saw a little footnote I wrote at the bottom of the page here, and I meant to hit it and I didn't, so I'm going to say it now. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David said when there was no one else to encourage him, he encouraged himself in the Lord. This is not something, you know, sure, we can get together as friends and encourage one another, but we have to be able to take care of ourselves too, don't we? If I am going to be as Jesus was, who did Jesus call on to help him when he was doing anything?
Father.
Right in there. What was within him. He knew what was within him. And he could talk to his Father and say, no, not to worry, Father. Not my will. Your will is going to be done.
Uh-huh.
He didn't worry about it. He didn't say, hey, send a legion of angels down here to protect me. I can take care of this. I got it under control. You give me the authority and the power to do it, I'll do whatever you ask. And we have to learn, if I'm going to help the multitudes and I can't take care of myself, doesn't that sound hypocritical? Huh?
No.
I mean, that's what the church is at right now. The church is a mess. They can't take care of themselves. They don't know anything, and yet they're going to go out and save the world. That's hypocritical. If you can't take care of your own backyard, what are you doing going out in town or around the world somewhere? And they can't take care of their own households. when the preachers are running around in adultery and fornication, they're running around doing drugs and being homosexuals and child molesters, and this is the leadership? What do you think the body's like?
Hardening.
Huh?
They're hardening their own hearts.
Well, they're just playing a game. They're not serious about this. No. They don't know that God loves them. What is it saying here where forgiveness begins?
Huh?
No, it says at the house of God, the house of the Lord. Forgiveness begins in the house of the Lord, which we are. See, I have to forgive myself. I've done things, every one of us has done things we shouldn't have done. They were dumb things. They might have even been evil things or wicked things. Don't make no difference. What do you got to forgive?
All.
See, and the hardest one to forgive is right here, because you know all the details. See? And that little thing, that little cherubim in your head remembers them very well. And they'll bring them up to you all the time. Say, it's all right. It's all right. Because I know who I am, and you've been lying to me all along. And I would have never done them things if you hadn't been lying to me to start with. You had me convinced I was just a human being. Sorry, I'm not. Okay. We're down to 17, aren't we? But who was he grieved 40? With who was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had missed the mark, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? That's the ones that he just let them drop off because they wouldn't hear. Did it say he killed them? No. He just let them die a natural death because they weren't interested in living when?
Now.
Now. Isn't that what this whole chapter is about? Now. Letting you understand that now is the time that you got to do it. Now is the time. And see, they wouldn't accept now. If you don't accept now, God ain't going to throw you in no hell. He's just going to let you die off, and he'll deal with you on the second batch, you know. That's all. He'll get you on the next round. But the ones he's talking to, they're going to hear. Verse 18, he goes on and says this, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, or his resting place, or his abode? Know you not that you're the temple?" That's his resting place. So, guess what? They can't enter into his rest except to them. So he said that to them, except to, let me say it again. "And to whom swear he that they should not enter his rest except to them that believed not?" The ones that didn't believe were the ones that couldn't enter in. So it all has to do with your mindset, wouldn't you agree? If your mind is right and you accept what God says, there's no reason why you can't walk into rest. And that doesn't say you'll never have any more trials or tribulations, but you'll have the mindset to handle them. Did Jesus panic when they tried to throw him off a cliff? When they tried to stone him? Threatened to kill him in all the different ways? When they took him when it finally came to the time when they took him to the cross, he never fought it. He had it under control. He knew that they're not taking my life. I'm laying it down willingly, and I can take it back up again. It's all it is. It's a mindset. You've got to understand it's real. This ain't some religious game we're playing. But the church real still doesn't believe it's real. You can say what you want to. Put them in a wine press and squeeze them a little bit, and you'll see what comes out. Won't be what you think. It won't be what they confess, I promise you. So we see verse 19, they could not enter in, not because of, but through. The word there is dia, and it means through. They could not enter in through what? It says unbelief, King James says, but literally says in the language, faithlessness, disbelief, or disobedience. Those are the things that keep us out. Now, it's not being faithless, disbelieving, or disobedient to the church system. It's being faithless, disobedient, and disbelieving God. It's nothing to do with this religious system that they call church. Whether it's Jewish, Islamic, Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, I don't care what it is. That is not God. God has his own system. It has nothing to do with what the system says. And I know that won't make a lot of people happy, but you know, I can't help it. I just got to tell what I know. And it's not what I think or what I believe. It's what I know.
Provoking them?
I hope I am. I hope I'm provoking them. I hope I can encourage somebody to go look at something. You know, like that little old man out in Minnesota that time, that old preacher, 80-some years old, they threw him out of the church because his wife left him. He'd been preaching for 27 years, and they threw him out because his wife ran off with another man. And he was really bitter, and he come to our meetings when he was out there in Lake City, Minnesota. No, Red Wing, Minnesota. And he sat there, and he was trying to pick a fight before the meeting, and I wouldn't fight with him. So we went inside to have the meeting, and we got done. He pulled a chair up, sat right in front of me. He's like a hawk sitting looking at a mouse. But he was like, in my eyes, right on me, everything, to listen to everything I said. And when it was over with, and it was like from 10:30 till almost, it was probably 3 or 3:15 in the afternoon before I quit teaching. A long day. And the old man, nobody moved. Everybody just stayed right there, you know, like it was glued to the chairs. And I got up and said, I got to go, because me and Lois had to make half the trip back, the two-day trip. I couldn't make it in one day. And she had to go back to work on the Tuesday. So I said, I got to leave Sunday and get part of it back and do part of it on Monday. And so I said, I got to go to the bathroom. And I hadn't been in the bathroom since 10:30. I had to go. And I started to go, and he hollered out real loud. I said, Preacher! And I said, What? And he said, I got something to say. And I said, Well, say on. He said, I don't know if I agree with everything you said. And I said, That's okay. That's okay. He said, Let me finish. I said, Okay, go ahead. He said, I don't know whether I agree with everything you said, but I don't know if I'm qualified to disagree with you. You're going to make me read my book again. I said, Well, then I've got my job finished. I got to go. Literally. More ways than one. But see, the old man, he heard something that told him he's going to have to reread that book again. Now, where he went with it, I have no idea, and that's not my call, is it? I sowed the seed, and God will give the increase, whatever he wants. Just let her go. You don't have to have a big crowd of people running around you, patting you on the back, telling you how good you are. You just got to do what you're told to do. Let it go. That's where I'm at.